you like to take your Bible this morning, we're turning to the New Testament scriptures, the Epistle of Paul to Titus. Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read from verses 1 through to 5. This is Mother's Day, I'm sure, and hope that all mothers here have been wished a happy Mother's Day today. And I would say God bless our mothers, and I want to wish you a happy Mother's Day by turning you to God's Word and by setting forth God's way for the woman. The wonder of womanhood. The Word of God is very clear in its teaching regarding motherhood, womanhood, and let me say the gospel is, was, and continues to be the great liberator of womanhood. Despite what the modernists say, despite what the feminists say, the gospel is the great liberator of womanhood. Titus chapter 2 verses 1 to 5 sets forth for us God's way for the woman. Now notice that Paul is writing to a young preacher, and in verse 1 he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," which are suitable to sound doctrine. And then he gives this practical application of sound doctrine. That the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Pastor Adrian Rogers makes this comment about the home. The ship of state and the ship of matrimony has lost its moorings, and it seems that we are at sea without a compass, without an anchor, without a rudder, on a dark and stormy night, and we're about to go under. And homes as God intended and as we once knew are receding over the horizon, and it is a national disaster. Then he says, it's not that people aren't saying things. We are sailing this sinking ship on a sea of information. There are seminars, conferences, and counselors, but we're not learning, because we're not going back to the Word of God. Now, dear friend, let me say this. The devil has leveled the artillery of hell against our homes. Immorality, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, abortion, radical feminism, crime, sexual rebellion are all born in hell, and they are all aimed against the home, and they are all trying to sink the ship
of holy matrimony. Now, today we're going to consider God's way for the woman. That doesn't mean, gentlemen, that you're off the hook. You just listen harder for words of application for you. There are three things that I want to point out from this portion of Scripture about the godly woman. Number one, there is a legacy that she is to leave. Number two, there is a love that she is to learn. And number three, there is a life that she is to live. Number one, let's look at verses 2 to 4 and consider the legacy that she is to leave. Notice what Paul says, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, the older Christian woman has a ministry, and that ministry is ordained and blessed of Almighty God. And that ministry is this: they are to teach the younger women. Notice the language. The aged women teach the young women. That is the plan of God. Things of holiness, things of godliness are to go from the older mothers and grandmothers to the younger mothers and daughters and granddaughters. That's the way of God. Now, you notice here, as I said to you men, we are not off the hook today. He does speak to the men as well. And he speaks to the older Christian man. Notice what he says. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Let me say this: there is nothing more honourable and there is nothing more radiant than a godly older man. It is one thing that us younger men should desire with all our hearts to attain to as we grow older, that we become known for our godliness, that we become known for our holiness. Nothing grander to see an older man who has walked with God for a lifetime and is an example of dignity, courage, and grace. And that's what we should desire to attain to. But we're speaking to the ladies. Verse 3, speaking to the aged woman. I know most of you will say that you don't qualify for that, but let's look at this verse anyway. Notice what it says: the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now this is a beautiful statement. This behavior as becometh holiness. Literally, the aged woman is to have an aura of holiness about her. Literally, it means the fragrance of holiness. Now, the commentators paint the picture like this. They say it is a picture of the priest who has gone into the sanctuary to minister, and when he comes forth from the sanctuary, the sweet perfume, the smell of incense is still on his garments. And as you stand in his presence, you can smell the aroma. You can smell the sweet perfume of incense still on his garments. You know that he's been in the holy place. Now that's the idea of becometh holiness. It's the aura. It's the smell of holiness. Now I'm sure somewhere along your Christian experience, you've met women like this before. Just to be in their presence is like being in the holy place. Just to spend time with them, you know that they have been in the presence of God. And you know that there is a beauty of Christ that rests upon their lives. And so, the ladies are to be holy in their behavior. But then notice, it goes on to speak in the negative. This is what they're not to be. They're not to be false accusers. Literally, They're not to be slanderers. And of course, that's a message for men as well. We're not beyond appeal when it comes to gossip. But it was addressed to ladies. They're not to be scandal mongers. They're not to be malicious gossips. And it's interesting, but the word here, false accuser, that we say slander, in the original, we actually get the English word devil from that statement. So to be a slanderer, to be a false accuser, is tantamount to being a devil. Now, we know the devil is what? He is the accuser of the brethren. He is a false accuser. Now, this is what Calvin says. As a consequence of this sin, aged women, by their slanderous talkativeness, as by a lighted torch, frequently set on fire many homes. I would say this, ladies or gentlemen, if we're gossips now, it doesn't get worse with age. It's not something that gets better as we get older. It's not something like a good wine that matures with age. Gossip is a disease. And it gets worse with age. Therefore, the apostle is very clear when he's speaking to godly women, don't be false accusers. Someone has said gossip is a form of insanity because people who gossip don't know they do it. They address their friends and they say, you know me, I don't gossip. And immediately they begin to gossip. Now, this is a true story. A woman in a particular church was known for years as a real gossip. She had made many people, including the minister, suffer by her sharp tongue. One Sunday morning, the preacher was preaching on the subject of presenting our bodies before God and laying our bodies on the altar for God. And this woman, thank the Lord, was convicted. She came to the preacher afterwards and she said, I need to lay my tongue on the altar. Now the minister had had enough of her and he says, well, it's only 20 foot long, but you can give it a go. Now, not a great example of a minister, nevertheless, the damage of the tongue. Now, notice the second statement here, not given to wine. Not to have addictions. Not to allow anything to enslave you. And dear Christian, we know this. Very often being fond of a glass of wine or more than a glass of wine leads to an open mouth. Leads to slander and gossip. Nothing frees the tongue like too much wine. So Paul, in the same breath that he speaks to the ladies and says, don't be a gossip and a false accuser, he also says, be careful when you're drinking too much wine. But the major thing that Paul is telling the older women is this, they're to teach the younger women. Now, look at verse 4 again. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now let me ask this question. Who is it that's teaching our young women today? Who is it that's teaching our little girls today? Is it the chat shows? Opera? Dr. Phil and the likes? Is it the soap operas? Is it our schools and universities that are drawing our little girls aside and saying, this is how to be a wife and a mother. This is how to be a good homemaker. What we need today in the land of Australia is for godly women to pass on a legacy of wealth to their children and to their children's children. And dear mother, and dear grandmother, the Word of God says clearly and plainly, you are to teach the young women. And if you're not doing so, you're failing. And you're missing out on the great blessing of being what God has called you to be. Mother, teach your daughters. They need to learn the lesson from you. That's the legacy she is to leave. Now, number 2, let's consider the love that she is to learn. And here, as we go through the scriptures, we're getting less and less politically correct. Notice what he says. Teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now we ask the question, in this modern society, do we need to teach young women to love their children and their husbands? The Word of God says we do. The Word of God says the younger women need to be taught. Now, number one, let's consider loving your children. We have a generation who will fight today for the right to put their children to death in the womb. And brother and sister, that is a terrible thing. The safest place on God's earth should be in mum's womb. And yet it has become one of the most dangerous places in Australia. And our girls need to be taught clearly and plainly that this is wrong. They need to be taught to love their children before they are born and love their children after they're born. I hope you know, dear friend, our children are not a burden. Our children are a blessing and they are a gracious gift of God. The psalmist said, children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And dear friend, whenever a woman conceives in her womb, that's not a burden, it's a blessing. It is a reward from Almighty God. Now, whenever you read the scriptures and you study especially the Old Testament, you discover that when women did not have children, they were absolutely brokenhearted. Sarah was barren until she was 90 years old and God performed a miracle and gave her Isaac. Rachel cried to the Lord and said, give me a child or I die. And God heard her prayer and Joseph delivered a nation. Manoah's wife cried to the Lord for a child. And Samson became a mighty deliverer. Ruth was a barren widow. And God blessed her and she had Obed, who was the grandfather of David and in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Elizabeth was stricken in age, presumed to be barren. She cried to the Lord and as a result, John the Baptist was born and there was not a greater prophet outside of Christ to walk on God's earth. Hannah went into the sanctuary and wept and God gave her blessed Samuel, a great judge in Israel. Brother and sister, I simply say that to let you know this. These were great men of God born in answer to a mother's prayer. Now we pray today, Lord, give us a cure for cancer. We pray, Lord, give us a cure. Help us to find the answer to the epidemic of AIDS. God, help us with this problem and that problem. Now, I will not rule out the sovereignty of God, but let me say this. How does a mother know that when she aborts that little child in her womb that she hasn't just killed the cure for cancer? Some little child would have grown up to be a great doctor, a great physician. God had already given the answer. How do we know? He gave the great deliverers in the past, in answer to prayer, Samuel, John the Baptist, these great men. Suppose those mothers had not prayed and said, I desire to be a receptacle. I desire to be a vehicle to bring this child into the world. Now, I know it's not easy. It's not easy for a mother to be bringing up her little children. I know that. And you might be sitting back saying it's all right for you as a man to stand up there spouting about what a mother should be and what a mother should do. I know it's difficult. I know what it's like to sit in a waiting room four times and wait on a child being born. Now, you mothers might laugh at that. One father was sitting in a waiting room and the nurse came out and she said, I want to congratulate you. Your wife has just given birth to a beautiful baby daughter. And he said, thank the Lord, because she will never go through what I just had to go through today. Dear sister, I want you to grasp from the Word of God that motherhood is a blessing. I know it's hard. I know there are problems, but in the years that I have been a father, coming up on 13 years, I have learned this lesson. A father exerts an influence on his children, but the mother makes the greatest impression. She is the center and the heart of the home. And the older women are to teach the younger women to love their children. And then it gets a bit harder. They're also to be taught to love their husbands. Now that's probably the hardest of all. But if he's hard to love, you're to ask for grace to love him and not to walk away. One preacher's wife said this: my responsibility is to love him. It's God's responsibility to make him good. Love your husband. Number three, consider the life she is to live. Verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now again, if there was ever a politically incorrect statement, especially in feminist green Tasmania, here we have it. And there are a lot of people will be bristling if they were to read a portion of scripture like this. But dear friend, I am the messenger of the Lord. I am reading to you what is in black and white, what constitutes the infallible, inspired word of God. And if people do not like it, they need to take it up with God. And this is what the word of God says. This is the kind of life the godly woman is to lead. Number one, she is to be discreet. That means she's to be sober-minded. It means she's to be serious. It means she's to be sensible, using sound judgment. She is to be a woman who can think. She understands what God has called her to do and called her to be, and she quietly goes about her business. Now notice the second word, chaste. Isn't that a good old-fashioned English word that's no longer fashionable? A godly woman is to be chaste. Now, I don't want to use language unbecoming standing before God in the pulpit, but it doesn't say she's to be foxy or sexy. It says she's to be chaste. And it means she is to be pure. Old-fashioned purity. And dear friend, lest we forget, in this society in which we live, the Bible teaches premarital chastity. It teaches postmarital fidelity. That is the word of God. And if a young girl desires in her heart to be pure and to remain pure and to stay pure before God and for her future husband, she is looked upon as weird. And yet the word of God says that they are to be pure. God's plan, one man for one woman, till death do they part. And God's plan for any education in this area, dear friend, is the older women teaching the younger women and the fathers teaching their sons. The last place a child needs to learn about all of this is in school that has no biblical values or biblical standards. You know, the philosophy today is this: well, our children are going to do these things. Our children are going to fornicate, so we might as well teach them to do it safely. That's the philosophy of the devil. That is the philosophy of the pit of hell. And we need to learn to fortify our homes. Now, let me read to you an article by a man called Herman Crowder. Now, I don't know if this man's a Christian. Let me read what he says. It is perverted rationalization to argue, as many do, that since teenage sexual activity is already a fact of life, it must be accepted and granted implicit approval by including this kind of education in the school curriculum. Teenage car theft is also a fact of life. If we applied the same syllogism to that situation, we would have to abandon our hypocritical attitude that stealing cars is wrong. We would have to offer and accept credit for courses in car theft. Let's not overlook another fact. Teenage drug and alcohol abuse. Why not strip away all the moral camouflage from that problem as well? We could expand our curriculum to deal with it by the enrichment of standard chemistry courses. Highly advanced and enhanced chemistry, the stuff dreams are made of. That should do nicely. Then he says, once we shake loose from the restrictive bonds of right reason and moral accountable conscience, there is virtually no limit to how progressive we become. There is a fixed standard of right and wrong. And when anybody, be he politician or educator, stands up and talks about values, you have a right and a responsibility to ask, whose values? Whose values are being put in our children today? Now, look at this statement. Keepers at home. That doesn't mean that the lady stays at home, chained to the sink, never goes anywhere. It actually comes from two Greek words, and it means workers at home. It means homemaker. The homemaker is a God-approved, God-ordained, God-appointed occupation. Now, just go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look at verse 14. And notice what Paul says to another young preacher in the Word of God. 1 Timothy 5 verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, everything in our society today tells us that this kind of teaching is old-fashioned and it is passé. Somehow, a young woman is denigrated if she decides to get married, bear children, and guide the house. And we fall for the trap. Our young women, if they're being asked a question in any kind of a survey or filling out forms, and they're asked, what do you do as an occupation? Very often they say, well, I'm just a housewife. Never say that. It's the highest calling on earth. It is the greatest privilege on earth. The highest calling of God to lead the home. Now, let me say this. I am by no means criticizing any mother that has to go out to work to feed her family. I come from a working home. My mother worked all our young lives just to keep food on the table. She is riddled today with arthritis because for 30 years she labored over a sewing machine to feed her family. That's not what I'm saying. But the acid test to whether a woman should work or not is simply this. Does it help? But does it hinder the family? I'm not talking about your goods. I'm not talking about getting a better car or a nicer house or nicer things. I'm talking about leading the home. Never fall for the lie of the devil that you're denigrated if you stay at home and raise your family. But then notice the next statement. It says that she's to be good. And good simply means that she's to be kind-hearted. She's to be a woman in whose mouth is the law of kindness. Some people say that there are people you meet and the milk of human kindness is curdled in them. The law of kindness lives in a godly woman's heart. Every home needs a head. Every home needs a heart. The husband is to be the head. The wife is the heartbeat. And notice this statement. She's to be obedient to her husband. Now that's one that seems to have people running for cover. Obedient to her husband. And the feminists hate this. And sadly, feminism creeps into our churches. And we're nearly afraid to stand up and say, this is the order that God has ordained. Now, let me say this. Headship of the home doesn't mean that the husband is the dictator of the home. Headship doesn't say that the head of the home takes the Bible and beats his wife over the head. That's not what the scripture says. This has nothing to do with equality. This is to do with roles. Husbands and wives are equal in the sight of God. They are of equal worth. But listen, we today have a generation of people and they're trying to blur the distinction between male and female. The devil, under the guise of trying to make male and female equal, has tried to make them the same. But God has made us different that He might make us one. And dear mother, dear wife, it is God's will for you to be in loving subjection to your husband. Now, let me say this. Much of the problems for a woman who will not come under the headship of the home lies at the door of our men. We men need to make it easy for our wives to obey us in the Lord. We need to be the men that God has called us to be and lead our homes in godliness, holiness, and purity. But let me say this. A woman who has trouble coming under biblical subjection to her husband will have trouble in all areas of her life. Number one, she'll have trouble with God. She'll have trouble with her relationship with her Savior. She'll have trouble with her husband. Rather than being his completer, she becomes his competer, and she competes with him. She'll have trouble with her children. If she doesn't learn biblical submission, she will never learn to be over her children, and she'll have trouble with herself. Her deepest God-given instincts will never be met. Someone put it like this. God has made a bird to fly in the sky. He has made a fish to swim in the sea. But if you reverse that, you put the bird in the sea and the fish in the sky, they're both in trouble. Why? Because they're out of place. And dear friend, you look at our society today and you tell me that since we have rejected the Word of God, since our nation and our leaders have rejected the truth, and we have had the sexual revolution and the sexual liberation, you tell me that our society is right, and tell me that our society is the better for it. When all else fails, read the instructions. When all else fails, let's get back to the book and back to the Bible. And God bless our mothers. And dear mother, the best thing that you can teach your child is faith in Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that you can teach your little one is to know Christ as their Savior. And you can only do that if you know Him yourself. Therefore, in closing, I ask the question to us all. Do we know Christ? Is He the head of our home? Is He our Savior? Let's bow together for prayer. Father, bless the Word of God to every heart. Write it indelibly upon our souls this morning. Bring us, lead us, guide us to be what You've called us to be. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.